One thing parenting, especially Christian parenting, is supposed to mimic is how God is with us. And if we really think back, those who had good parents, they would do things at times that we would not like. And those things they would do was for our good. Now, especially at that age, we were just upset when they would set curfews, boundaries, certain rules, and all of it was for our protection. Now, I think as time has gone on, we've caught at our kids and we've given more into our kids, which we shouldn't, because now we're taking them outside of what's called true protection. Now, in the same way, we are missing how God protects us, which is the name of this Order My Steps. It's a way in which he gives us and provides things for us that we may not always like, will not feel desirable, and even at times will not seem, and I stress the word seem, like it's going to work. However, as we're going to go through this study and get an understanding of how he protects us, then it'll allow us to stay within his protection. He's not chasing us around with his protection. We have the opportunity and the option to stay or leave. Let's start. Our protection must rest wholly in God, never in people, and never in ourselves. Psalm 18, verse 2 says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the thorn of my salvation. I'm sorry, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." And we see more of this in Proverbs 28, 26 and Psalm 146, 3. The key here is I have to first acknowledge. I don't want to just sing it in a song once again or just say it. We want to understand this. When I go into life saying he is, then I have to recognize he is. So, with that being, I am saying as long as I am here, I'm protected. However, if I don't focus, I'll get out of protection without even noticing I'm unprotected. I think y'all have heard the experiment with the frog in boiling water. You know, if you were to throw a frog in boiling water, he would hop out immediately. However, if you would put him in regular water and then slowly boil it, it would kill him. What God does is he protects us from both cases. See, the first case will require my senses. I know it's hot. I'm getting out of here. The other case, because my senses are not as superior as God, don't rely on God, when I trust in God, even when it doesn't feel dangerous, he'll guide me out of it. And he does it through his instruction. So, first, I have to acknowledge that he is that protection. I must recognize it, not just say it. Once again, live it. It has to be that thing that I'm living deep in. Now, we struggle to trust God rightly because we try to build that trust in our own comprehension. And this is where majority are failing today. This verse, Proverbs 3, verse 5, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." And then he says, "And lean not on your own understanding." The part of him protecting me is going to be me trusting him. He's going to have me do something that I'm going to look at, and it's not going to make sense. I just know from just growing up as a Christian, going through it myself, talking to other Christians, just watching people through life, we say we trust in God, yet we don't. We cling on to other, I guess, things that we lean upon and depend on. Just watch people. I mean, we'll do it with other groups of people. We'll do it with governments. We'll do it with weapons we have. We'll do it with our own abilities. We'll do it with the money we have. I can keep going down the list on things that we depend on because they fit our understanding. Somebody comes in, I have a gun, I'm protected. I lose something or lose my job, I have money, I'm protected. You see where I'm going with this? We'll take supplements and take all of this medicine so I don't catch things and being proactive. None of that is wrong. It's wrong when I trust in them. When I recognize they could help, that's one thing. But when I trust in them, it will change my entire demeanor. So he gives the rule to first trust in him with everything. My entire purpose has to be built upon him. The only time those other things can come into play is when they're indisputable matters. When those things take the place of me trusting in God, then I failed. I am not trusting in God. So understand that my understanding is going to be challenged multiple times. So I want to see what he says, not make it prove to me what he says. Many of us right now are stagnant in our lives until God makes it right by me. And man, are you outside of that protection? We must realize God's protection is always there. However, it's our choice to stay in it or not. As I said earlier, Jude 21, where he says, keep yourselves in God's love. Now, remember, his love is eternal. His love is always there. So we like to think of it as we're running around not loving, not receiving, not doing anything, and he's chasing us with his love. It's not how it works. I remember when I was speaking to somebody of how people can fall away, and he says, are you saying that God doesn't love them? No. Do y'all remember God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son? See, God loves the world that he offered his son to die in the world's place. But what he offers is a position to receive that love. That's why he says to those who believe, right, will have eternal life. But I have to believe. So when I leave his love, he did not stop loving me. I stopped receiving his love. So when you see me do something outside of the Bible, not doing what the Bible says, that's me going outside of his love. Just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean I'm still protected. I chose to step outside of his protection. So we have to make a conscious decision, being spiritual, to stay within him is a must. Christ warned us plainly about the one barrier we must remove if we hope to remain under God's protection. It's the same way as when we were children. The main reason we got mad at our parents is because of us. How I seen it and what I want, I'm mad at you. When I would set curfews, when I would create chores for them to do, when we would guide them with their homework, how they're supposed to be, you know, just in life, period, or there was consequences, that's us showing love. We're trying to train them and protect them. But the thing that kept getting in the way was them. Matthew 16, 24 through 27 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must. We tend to take this as I tried, or, well, as long as I mean well, instead of no, he must. I counsel many people many times, and the problem is the me factor. We still allow how I feel, how I see it to get in the way. And right there, usually that path is done. Worldly counseling caters with you based on you. Godly counseling caters with you based on God. Do you understand that? And the main thing we learn is, hey, man, that's me getting in the way. He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Do y'all see that pattern? So I have to first stop living for me on what I see and what I want. When he says take up your cross, now you're going to go through some things that the normal you would struggle with. But it can't be based on you. Now you have to take those problems and measure them through God. Is this okay through God? Yeah, then I got to deal with it. Do you see where I'm going with this? Because I'm following his lead. We cancel things out of our lives that God says we must have because we don't like it. Why do you think he tells us certain things? We're about to see one as an example in a little bit, so stay tuned. And he goes on to let us know in verse 25, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, okay? Because many are living to live the life that we see as life, and that's only temporary. If I allow my down here, my temporary, to be what I make my measurement or my goal in my life, that's all I'm going to get. I can have the most wonderful life here, but my eternity is destruction. But he makes clear, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. See, some of us, and I heard this one guy say, you know, I could have done a whole lot of things as a little kid, but I studied and I had to work extra to get through school, and now I'm going to enjoy myself. So he lost his life as far as he's concerned, but that was for him. Hear the people when they tell their stories. I had to work hard to get to where I'm at. Once again, they lost their side of self for them. And in most of those cases, God was still non-existent as far as they were concerned. But when he says, whoever loses his life for me, you're going to hear the person live trusting in Christ based on him. So you ask the question, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world? So what he's saying is, let's say you're looking at your life and you're successful by all means of the world, no relationship with God, because then you forfeit your soul. That's the world selling your soul to Satan, if you want to really bring it in. You know, people have all these other things they go through, and I'm not saying they don't exist. I am just saying this is the real way most people do it, because they're living for life. They've signed that thing of, if I get more money, if I get more happiness, if I get more comfort, I'll take it. And this is why people, the more successful they are, it's harder for them to accept God, because they're all in for self. They are selfish. He asks, or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, many of our perceptions are pointed at the wrong outcome. And you have many churches that teach you can have both. And they're totally misleading people. See, while we think we are in the path of safety, we are actually in danger. Now, I was saying earlier, there are going to be certain things that he offers, and it's for our protection, but because of how we feel about it, we're going to get rid of it. Here's some examples. When we truly trust him, we will know that his path to true protection, and at times, will be painful. Okay? We will know that, right? We will say that his path to true protection at times will be painful. Not maybe, will be. In James 1, 2 through 4, he said, when I'm going through this thing called a trial, he said, consider it pure joy. Christians will look at that situation and go, amen. Okay, here's learning time. Here is pain to gain time. Because he's going to tell me what I'm going to get out of it. He says, pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. You're like, amen. Okay, here we go. Okay, I'm in training. He says, because you know. And that's our problem. We don't know. I see people who go through struggles and they still want a breakthrough. They want out of it because even when they know, they don't know. Because the meaning of you know means you're living with the understanding of him, not with the desire of you. Every time we go through something, first of all, this is why I need to be in the word daily. So once I get into that storm, I understand, oh, I'm prepared. I understand this. Then I know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance is another thing that's non-existent today due to the fact of we've really given in to self. We've really allowed self to have more say than it should. He says in verse 4, perseverance must finish its work. And this is why we can't have it, because we're not going through this process. We're staying in that one spot. He said, so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. Do you see that? Now, I don't know anybody other than, you know, somebody who likes pain. And even when they do that, they're still doing it for self. But I don't know anybody who wants something they don't like and treat it as they do like it, unless they know and trust in God. If we are not truly spiritual, we will end up leaning on our distorted understanding from our corrupt wisdom. Worldly wisdom, your human wisdom, your experiential wisdom, all are not wisdom. Okay? They're called worldly wisdom, and it's bad wisdom. In fact, to somebody else, they'll give a, woo, that sounds good. I have to always be careful when I'm giving somebody any type of advice. The foundation in my mind, it must come from God's word. I've been in many cases where I could give advice that I see and I really feel, but if it's not foundational by God's word, they won't hear that, because that's more worldly. That's more Keith-based. 1 Corinthians 2, 13 through 15 says, this is what we speak. So this is, first of all, you want to make sure you're doing it as Christians, and you make sure this is how you're being taught. We get caught up in some of these churches because they make us feel better. right? They're catering to the flesh. But a Christian church makes you be better because they're catering to the spirit. He says, this is what we speak, not in words taught by us, by human wisdom, but in words taught by the spirit. So a Christian is going there wanting to get God's word and gain understanding through the spirit. And they're expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Both of those things is a whole different experience, language, foundation. And he makes clear the man without the spirit does not accept the things that come from the spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Without being spiritual, and this is what disturbs me. There are many Christians that struggle with the Bible because foolishness to him. So when God becomes foolishness, his word, and everything he places, what does that say about me? It means I'm not spiritual. If I can clearly show you something in the word and you get somebody going, I can't see God saying that, or we just don't do it, we're choosing not to become spiritual. And then in turn it says, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So we're going through this vicious cycle of people that claim to be spiritual, but in reality are not spiritual. So they cannot receive spiritual, then in turn, they're unprotected. Here's some examples of God's protection that if we paid attention to what he said, you'd see us doing it today. First of all, God provides the life path answer with the final consequence. Matthew 7:13-14, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Now remember, the gate is the life choice. I'm choosing to live for God. That's narrow. And the other one is, that's the narrow. And I'm choosing to live for me or anything else. That's the broad because it gives me variety. We love variety. But he gave me the answer. Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. So when I'm going in and you see me seeing all religions the same, treating everything the same, even when it benefits me and I see it harming other people, oh, it's just life. It's just not fair. You know what I mean? I become hypocritical. I live in such a way that God is remolded or restructured to fit how I see it. And this is where we get all these different groups, denominations that don't fit God's word. They fit our concept of God. But he gave us the answer. If you're living a life of variety, pay close attention. A life of variety, and that's what you're getting, you're headed for eternal destruction. And he said, and many enter through it. It's unfortunate because you gave us the answer, but we choose. And that's why we go through it. He says, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. That's where we get narrow-minded. That means I have to and I can only think Christ-like. It's terrible when we choose Christ when it benefits my understanding. And you can see people do that. Watch the things that are important to them, what things are not. And if you pay close attention, it'll still be about them, not about God. We see it in marriages. We see it in simple human relationships. We don't consider others like we're supposed to. That's why he says, only a few find it. That's protection of life. He gave us this answer, so are we living just Christ focus? Pay close attention, are you? Look at every decision you make and ask that question. Secondly, he makes us aware of how and how not to fight the wars. So spiritually, I've heard people that bought certain things in their homes, they'll say certain things that somebody told them. They'll go around putting oil around their houses. You'll see them follow certain patterns that they say some expert told them to do. And we want to be spiritual, so we follow somebody else's answer of being spiritual while we have the book of spirituality that tells us how to be spiritual. Times we don't like it because it doesn't feel spiritual, even though you don't know what that feels like. Okay, so in 2 Corinthians 10:3-4, he says, for though we live in the world, now remember, the world is evil. The world is attacking. The world is bad. He says, though we live in it, we do not wage war as the world does. One thing you have to understand, too, that is a major protection of our ministry. If I'm snapping out, just like the world is snapping out, my ministry has been harmed. How I'm representing Christ has been harmed. When I do it with hate, selfishness, self-centeredness, think about it. Because that's how we usually do it. Revenge, man, is a big part of the world's way of waging war, right? Making sure I take care of self first in a selfish way is a way that the world wages war. Retaliating is the way the war wages war. We still see people get their attitudes and then they react. Okay? A lot of grudges. Christians who walk around with grudges to other Christians, unheard of, but it's so common. And people have no problem with it, not realizing you just put yourself in danger. He gives us the answer in verse 4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And if you read on, he would tell you what those weapons are. They sound so simplistic. We go back and find that person that gives us something that feels spiritual. Once again, even though we don't know what that feels like. His provided protection concerning your needs. A big thing he has done is he's put us all in different brackets of life. In many cases, you know, people who are rich, bound to be rich, people who are poor, headed to be poor, and all that in between. And it wasn't a punishment or a reward. People who are rich tend to think I'm rich because they're so blessed. Absolutely not. In fact, you really need to be on your P's and Q's. But I think they feel that way because they feel favored in the world. People who are poor sometimes have a problem with God on what did I do wrong. Absolutely wrong, what you're saying. You're that person now that's in the perfect part to do what he says here. When he says in Matthew 6, 31 to 34, so do not worry saying what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear. See, a rich person, this is almost a moot point to them. The problem is, since they won't put this into practice, when the time comes for them to minister it or to live it, they can't. They have no idea. There's a person I know that said they had a friend that they needed help because they were going through a thing which they didn't have finances. They didn't know what was going to happen next. They were missing out on certain things. And that person said, because they came from a very well-off family, opportunity after opportunity, never went without. And they said, and they were at least honest, I can't help you with that. I never experienced that. They wanted new shoes. They got new shoes. They wanted new clothes. They got new clothes. They traveled. They did all that they wanted. If a problem came, it was paid for. And what it does is it keeps us as the world. That's why he says pagans run after all these things. That sounds wild. I don't know why anybody doesn't go, wait a minute. Wow, that is huge. That what I'm eating, what I drink, and what I'm wearing all comes back around to that understanding of I'm not supposed to be chasing after that, which sounds like the most responsible thing a person is supposed to do. God is saying, no, I don't want you chasing after that. The way a Christian's life will look is you'll see the storm brewing and we're just following God's instruction. How will the world do it? They'll see the storm brewing and they adjust based on the storm. The only way me adjusting based on the storm is if God said, Keith, adjust based on a storm. And he doesn't. And this storm, he said, I don't want you running after what the world would do to take care of the storm. He says, no. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. In other words, I'm going to protect you in the storm. However, in order for me to receive that protection, he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, how do I know we're not doing that? Listen to people when they speak or live on their next steps for their necessities, right? Watch how they do things concerning the money they make, their health, their decision making. Do you understand that? They didn't do this because the stuff they'll be based on some weird government down here, right? Like I said, that's why I said, if you are considering yourself a conservative or if you consider yourself a liberal, you've missed it because that's not his kingdom. Neither of them. They're not even close. And many Christians still do. And then it said his righteousness, because in both of those avenues that I just said, they have their own version of righteousness. They have their own version of kingdoms. But if I seek his and you'll see me living it, all these things will be given to you as well, protected. He protects us from false teachers by warning us about them. In this, he lets us know what to watch out for. Now, many, and I see this happen all the time, if they just say certain Christian words, you're like, amen. Majority of the ones that are on television, majority on television are false teachers, plain and simple, just by their teaching and also by their fruit. And the reason why we don't get it is for some odd reason, we put our spiritual guards down. And if we like what they say, then we just do it. Okay? From the back, ones we known back in the day, they were on another agenda. They were on another foundation, not godliness. It says in Matthew 7, 15 through 20, watch out for false prophets. So that's the first part. So I have to first go, is this person false? Right? I have to take that and make sure I'm protected by that. So what do I do? He says, they come to you in sheep's clothing. So how they look to me by my own senses will look like a Christian. We did things, especially in our country, where you put on a suit, women dress a certain way, all this stuff that you don't find in the Bible. And now we'll go, look at the way that man walks. And he's a pastor. He's a Christian man because of how they dress, how they talk, sheep's clothing. But he says, but inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. So God said, okay, I'm going to give you all a fail-safe so that you're protected. By their fruit, you will recognize. One of the reasons I can honestly and clearly say in all the other organizations, the worldly organizations, even the ones that claim to be godly, watch their fruits. How are they treating other people? How are they treating God's word? How are they living? Can I justify everything based on God's word? Right? We know fruit. We'll be touching upon fruit this year if God allows. Do you understand that? And we know this, and we still give reasoning. Well, they're only human. Well, they mean well. Here's the problem when you give an excuse for them. If you're around them, you will not help them because you've already excused them in their sin. When he tells me by their fruit you will recognize them, the minute I see bad fruit, not only am I protected because now I'm warned by them, I have an opportunity, if that chance offers, to minister to them, to bring them back. He made clear, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. There are some speakers on every side that go around, and they call themselves Christian. And every time somebody would support them on their Christianity, they would only talk about the times when they spoke Christianity, when they would say certain things that are in the Bible. Problem was, it was very high level. It just kind of stayed, you know, there. They didn't get deep into it. Because if they got deep into it, you would see, wait a minute, there's a problem. Now, when they would do their outside work, which to Christians, that should have been an alarm, it should equal what I do as a pastor, that same foundation better do in my other job. It better be on vacation. It better be when I'm just at home. Better be the same foundation. Why all of a sudden do I change it and I choose a worldly way to do it? I got asked in Bible study, so if you had a woman pastor, but she preached everything else the same, right? But then what about that? And they didn't realize what they were saying. They just said they're preaching something wrong by being a woman pastor. That makes everything else tainted. Just because Satan quoted the Bible, it doesn't make him an angel. He's masquerading as. Hey, ignore this overall sin. I'm going to give you some scripture, and you're going to be conned. And many are. So when he's asking, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? See, and what they're saying in that, just because they give scripture, it'll look the part. There was a movie I seen a long time ago where a guy went out on the wilderness. He was going to live by the land. He even had a book to tell him certain things. So as he was eating, he picked these bushes, and there's these berries. And he ate them because in his book it said it was safe. But just on the next page, it said, but watch out for this bush because their berries look the same, but you can tell it by their leaves. But he already ate them and he died. You see the problem here. Okay, we do the same thing. Just because they speak some scripture, same as Satan does, doesn't mean their fruit is good. The fruit is going to be their entire package. What are they known for? Through God, not through some community that'll just mark on, oh, this is a Christian man. Please be careful of that. He says a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Made that very clear. This is what you're going to find. If they're not Christian through and through in everything that they do, they're not Christian. Stop giving them excuse, because you're setting yourself up and making you not protected. Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown to the fire. That's the outcome. That's the outcome that he has given us for this group. And if you keep protecting them in their sin, do you see what you're endorsing, what they're headed for? And do you want to be an accomplice to that? So he ends it with, thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So Christians should be then fruit-minded, spiritually fruit-minded, so I truly know what the true fruit is. Once again, we do this as often as we can, hoping that you're going, wait, I don't see the fruit. I'm seeing a whole lot of the sinful nature. Pay close attention to that. Also, he makes sure we stay focused on how to deal with situations instead of being affected by them. 1 Corinthians 7, 20-24. Each one should remain in the situation which he was called, which he was in when God called him. Okay, now what he's saying is you're going to be in a situation. You're going to be in a life style or a life way that you were placed in. Now, is he saying it's a sin to leave it? No. It just can't be your life purpose to leave it. When you're called into that, if I'm called, I'm going through a struggle with something with work, something with health, amen. Okay, now I'm in it. I still live to glorify God. What many do, they're now making it their purpose to get to a more desirable part of life, and church sometimes get in the way. I see people in our own church that do the same thing. I'm struggling with life, I'm just going to take time off from church. I don't know what they're waiting for. And until the flesh is comfortable, I'm not going to spiritually grow, is what they're saying. Right? No, it needs to be consistent. He put you in that situation for a reason. He says, were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Troubled is what's happening. We are allowing it to dictate our purpose. That's why he says, also, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. It's one of those afterthoughts. If I see an opening, if I can get a new position, if I can make some money, all that's great. But if I do or if I don't, has nothing to do with my relationship and my representation of God. Why? Because he said, for he, this is verse 22, who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. So I have a responsibility in when I was called. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. I used to hear people, when somebody was going through something, they wanted God to miraculously come and take them out of that something, thinking that would minister. But that's our version of how it would minister. Well, God, because I had to learn this, I used to struggle with it. God shows, no, if I put you in a situation, now glorify me in that situation as well. Christ's slave. But that also goes for people who are in desirable situations. Watch how they do it. If they live a very entitled, but I must have done something right to get here life, I'm telling you, they're in a dangerous path. They're in a very dangerous path. When you live a humble life, you know, I don't deserve this any more than anybody else. God, what do you want me to do with what I have? Because he says in verse 23, you were bought at a price, so do not become slaves of men. Stop doing what men want you to do. Stop falling under what men say you are. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. When he says as responsible to God, he's meaning eventually I'm going to have to answer to God. That's who I should be scared of. I don't care if Dr. So-and-such or my dad or a friend or people say, Keith, you're doing a great job. Even if me as a pastor say, hey, you're doing a great job. And some people take it because the person, you know, that's my pastor. Okay, I'll take it from him. You still want to hear, because the word says blah, 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 you're doing a great job. Because there's a lot of people who really think they're doing a great job. And I'm sorry, they're not. And I'm going to have to answer to God, because if he goes, Keith, explain this. Are you going to go, God, I was doing a great job? Because he's going to ask you, based on what? Show me where I said that. Remember, that guy who went and hid the talent was speaking to him as, look at what I did. I went and I hid it. Isn't that great? And many of us are doing that today. We're doing worldly good stuff, which is really evil, and we think we're safe. Let that sink in. He provides protection for our mental battles. When he says in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, when he says, do not be anxious about anything, he starts off letting you know, oh, you're going to feel anxiety. We have given in so much to our feelings. We have catered so much to how we feel that when I feel anxious, then I become anxious. Christians have the opportunity to go against that. But we want them to be in sync. I want to feel. And that's been our downfall. So when he tells me not to be anxious, even though I feel anxious, but in everything by prayer, petition with thanksgiving, he gives me what I need to do. Prayer, petition with thanksgiving. Present your request to God. Now, I'm struggling, okay? And now the reason why I do this, and I may not feel better, because look at what he guards. And the only way it protects me is when I'm in the Spirit. He says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It will protect my purpose and how I do things. Only will benefit me if I'm in the Spirit. What does it mean to be in the Spirit? 100% God-purposed. I may still feel anxious, but it won't matter. Hopefully that sinks in. That's a very important point that we all must get. Okay? He made clear of the dangers of the relationships we choose. James 4, 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Watch people today. We join organizations, we join groups, we're very proud of things, we cry, and then they con us into doing some crazy things. We have a war coming up, and many people still do, and many people thought, oh, it's honorable to go serve my country. By all means, if you want to do that, do that. You're going to be put in predicaments where it's going to put not only you in harm, but you're going to make some decisions you're going to have to kill. And is that in line with God? Is God going to go, you were protecting your country? Was that the right thing to do? Are you doing it out of friendship with the world? Or are you doing it out of reverence to God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world, you see this, becomes an enemy of God. The one thing we must be mostly scared of in this world is God. By all means, I don't want to be God's enemy. I don't want to end up on the other side of his wrath. Do we really know this? He provides the strength of our godly roles to protect our marriages. Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3, go back and read those. He tells me what I'm supposed to be. So as a husband, I got to stay within that boundary. Too many times we have our own rules as husbands. We have our own rules as wives. Do you understand? It's a structure we tend to miss. We want to love the way they want us to love. We want to respect the way we think we're going to respect. We keep adding our own rules instead of we following. Okay, God, what does this mean? So I'm making sure I'm staying in your protection within this thing you have allowed me to have. He provides us with what we are really up against. Ephesians 6, 12 through 13. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. The first step statement when he says that, there are people, even in the church, that have done stuff. And I can't get them off of my, I can't believe they did that. They really hurt my feelings, blah, blah, blah. And it becomes about them. And then I go chasing after my feelings until they make me feel better. I'm going to now do this. And it's all about feelings. And we miss what the real attack is. He said, it's not against flesh and blood. It's not against that person, no, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He even showed us that the weapons I'm going to use are going to be different because I'm dealing with a spiritual matter. That's why he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when a day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. He's saying, I'm providing you with what you need to deal with this so you don't deal with it the way you keep dealing with it. I'm going to have an attitude. I'm going to be cold with you. I'm going to be distant. Where did that come from? That came from us, based off of our own feelings. So, we must live with the awareness that God's protection must be deliberately embraced. applied both spiritually, I'm sorry, applied with both spiritual clarity and conscious trust. I have to automatically do this. It doesn't just happen. I have to know what I'm doing every day I wake up, focused on him. So in Ephesians 6:11, when he says put on, as he showed us in Ephesians 6:12, but 11, when he told us to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, he's telling you, Keith, I need you to consciously do this. I need you to know what I'm getting into, what I'm dealing with. In order to stay protected, I must put this on. I knew people, and we've seen it on television, where people work in some dangerous areas, like if they work and there's nuclear radiation dangers, they have to put on this suit. So now, every time they go to work, the protection is there. But if they don't put it on, they're going to be affected. They are in danger. Let us truly stay protected in God and stop fooling ourselves. Let's pray. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, for this opportunity to come together in your name for us to really grow and learn. And thank you for providing us with the protection you give us and help us to get rid of the ones that we've made up or we allowed other people to tell us. Your word is so clear and you have provided so much for us. Help us to stay spiritually minded that we're searching every answer in every way from you. We can't thank you enough, dear Lord, for all that you do and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen.